If you would turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12, and this will be our study today. We'll be preaching both morning and evening from Mark chapter 12. And I'll read in your hearing from verse 35 to 37. Mark 12, 35 to 37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? But David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How then is he his son? And the common people heard him gladly. As we've been studying through Mark, we have gone through a series and seen a series of attacks from the religious leaders of the Jews. They are constantly attacking our Lord Jesus Christ, constantly trying to trip him up, constantly trying to bring accusations against him. None were founded, and our Lord, in great wisdom, understanding and compassion, answers these men very well, even to the astonishment of one of their lawyers. Now here Jesus in Mark chapter 12 verse 35 and following is reversing the tables, as it were. He is posing the question. And in this section, Jesus is responding to the erroneous teaching of the scribes. These experts and expounders of the law of Moses, these religious leaders and teachers of the law, many of whom were Pharisees, and fought and taught and believed and taught the Jewish people error. Now this morning, God willing, we will see three things. We will see firstly what the scribes believed and taught. Secondly, the response of Jesus to this teaching. And thirdly, the result. And God willing, some words of application. Firstly then, what the scribes believed and taught. These religious leaders believed and taught that the Christ is the Son of David. Now to note their teaching, please turn to Matthew chapter 22. Remember what I'm saying, Mark is responding or recording a response. Note the question in Matthew 22 and verse 42. I read from 41. And while the Pharisees were gathering together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The same section. And they said to him, the Son of David. They believed that the one promised by Jehovah, their God, to deliver Israel, that is the Messiah, the anointed Saviour, was purely and only the Son of David. Secondly, this is what they taught the people. If you would again turn back to Mark chapter 12 and verse 35. Mark 12 and 35. And Jesus answered and said to them while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? The scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David. This is what they thought. This is what they believed. And this is what they taught the people. What they personally believed, they relayed to the people. There's nothing primarily wrong with that. Jesus does not condemn this teaching. For the Christ is the Son of David. He was the root out of dry ground. Remember Isaiah 53 and verse 2. When David's dynasty was but a root, Christ appeared. And Luke tells us, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, in Luke 1 and verse 32. Also, you can look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and following. And you will see what they were saying was not primarily wrong. It was wrong. There is error, as I will show. But Jesus is the Son of David. So we must ask, why then did Jesus ask the question? Well, Jesus asked the question because the scribes were not teaching all that the scriptures taught. They had a problem with the clear teaching of scripture concerning the identity of the Christ, whose son he was. And Jesus exposes their inability, because they couldn't understand the scripture, they faced a problem with the scripture, and instead of trying to wrestle and sort the problem out, they called him only the Son of David. So Jesus exposes their inability, he exposes their ignorance, and he gives us something of the true identity of the Christ. Secondly, the response of Jesus to this teaching. Jesus' first response is one of surprise. Look at verse 35 of Mark. How is it the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? Because the scriptures make it clear that the Christ is not only the Son of David, Jesus is surprised at their one-sided belief and their one-sided teaching. Jesus, as it were, is not shocked, but he brings into this response an element of surprise. How is it? When we are sure of something, when something is clear to us, yet others teach the opposite, what do? Well, we ask how. How did they come to that conclusion? Jesus then is somewhat surprised. Yet not only is he surprised at the deceit, because they covered it up, the ignorance of these scribes, but he also lays down a public challenge to these men. And he asks them to prove their belief and teaching. This is all involved in what he said. And he said, how is it that the scribes say this? He is saying, in what way are they able to prove this? This is not right. This is not the whole truth. And Jesus says to them, how can you establish this teaching in the light of Scripture? The response of Jesus has put these men on the spot, and quite deliberately. Remember, there was a gathering there in the temple. Jesus is not putting them on the spot to be vindictive. But I can imagine Christ there, hearing what they have said, knowing what they taught, all the people, And there's some shock or a surprise, and he's taken up with it. The scriptures meant something to Christ, even as a man. He was compassionate about the scriptures. Remember, he had just turned everyone from the temple in compassion for God's word. My Father's house is a house of prayer. Now the scribes could easily answer that the Christ was the son of David. They had done in Matthew. Now they are asked to establish their teaching. What a difference. I wonder how many of us could state certain points from the confession of faith from the Bible. But could we back up our teaching? Could we stand against our enemies? Do we know what we believe? No doubt we do, but Christ is putting these men on the spot. So now, all eyes are on this situation. All attention is given. Now the attention is gained. Jesus sets about doing something very special and wonderful. He sets about proving the true identity of the Christ. And he does that by exposing their error. And he does that from the scriptures. Now it's not my intention to show all the identity of the Christ, but only what I believe is in the text. So then, Jesus responds by proving their error and establishing the true identity of the Christ. He does this in three ways. And firstly, he establishes what David said concerning the Christ. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David when David himself says differently? You see the wisdom of our Lord? The scribes say one thing, yet David says quite a different thing in Psalm 110 and verse 1. And our Lord is quoting that. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord." David is referring to his Lord. David reveals what Jehovah, remember we are talking about Israel's God here, and in Psalm 110, the words used there reveal that David is addressing Jehovah, the self-existent God of Israel. God says, David, God says, and David should know, if this was the biological child of his, who was the Christ, but David does not relay his own opinion. David says, God said, God gave his opinion, God spoke, it comes from God. What David said carried the weight of Almighty God. And Jesus introduces God in Mark 12 and verse 36 as the supreme authority. That's behind the word there, Lord. The supreme authority. That is the one who is over all things. The Lord said. You see who David is establishing, who is the author, the one who said, God spoke. This carries weight. This gives credence to what David says. This carries the weight of God. God is saying, not just David, but God. David is acting as the spokesman of Almighty God. And so important to note who David said the Lord is addressing in verse 36. And David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. David is addressing, God is addressing David's Lord. That is his master, his ruler, his owner. And David used the word for God in Psalm 110, Adonai. which one says it can be referred to leaders, men, but one says coming from human lips, expressed honour for God and humble submission on the part of a believing person. Adonai, thus, is the name that expresses faith, assurance, security, ready service, and thanksgiving. You see, David, as we can begin to see, is not addressing his son. David is addressing someone far higher and greater than him. And Jesus in Mark 12:36 is identifying the Christ as David's Lord. Look at verse 37 as well. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. Note what David said about his Lord. We've established that this comes from God, and we've established that he is his Lord. Notice what David said about his Lord in verse 36. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jehovah told David's Lord to sit at his right hand. David's Lord is given the highest position in heaven, at the right hand of Jehovah. Now this is a place of prominence. This is a place of strength and power. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. And note, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This is a position of power, a position of strength. And also, look at Psalm 18 and verse 35. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. This is a position of one who can support, one who has power and strength and is able to support. And look at Psalm 108. Psalm 108. And verse 6. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. This is a position of a saviour. One who has power and strength and is a saviour. Jehovah told David's Lord he would make his enemies his footstool. J.A. Alexander is helpful here. He says, this figure itself, however, presupposes the act of sitting on a throne. This backs up what we said before. It does not imply inactivity, as some suppose, or mean Jehovah would conquer his foes through him, without any intervention of his own. The idea running through the whole psalm, Psalm 110, is that it is in and through him, that is the Christ, that Jehovah acts for the destruction of his enemies, and that for this very end or purpose, he is invested with almighty power and denoted by his session at the right hand of God. You see, the Christ has been appointed to this place of power, authority and might, and he is there for a period. He will always reign supreme with God, but there is a period of time in which the Lord will subdue all his enemies And then all his enemies will be placed under his foot. And the idea there is the king with his foot on the neck of his conquered enemy. Now my point is not to go into all this, but to show how Jesus exposed the error of the scribes and established the true identity of the Christ. The Christ is David's Lord, and he is exalted. It may also be worth noting for yourselves that Jesus used the same word for both lords in our text. The Lord who spoke, and also the Lord who was being spoken to. And therefore, I believe it's saying quite clearly that David's Lord is David's God, not just his son. If you turn back to Mark again, please, to your remark. Right. Jesus responded, secondly, by establishing how David said what he said. David said it, one, he should know, and he was not speaking of his own, he was standing as the spokesman of God, but there's more. In verse 36 of Mark 12, David said, for David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, and now David is speaking by the Spirit. David spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David was not standing alone, but he was in union with the Spirit. He was under the controlling influence of the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Spirit. So you see what Jesus is taking, one small part in Scripture, and he is smashing these scribes to pieces. Though that was not his prime intention. So David spoke by the Holy Spirit. So, there was no response from them, and I'll touch on that later on. So Jesus has proved, beyond any shadow of a doubt, from the Scripture, and you can look at Luke 20 for yourselves and see that I could bring out another point that he mentions the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, not just the Psalm, in the Scriptures. That is another important point, really, that this David spoke as a spokesman of God. This was the Word of God. So Jesus has proven beyond any doubt from the Scriptures that the Christ is not merely the Son of David. He has proved it by what David said and how he said it. And now we come to the third thing in the response of Jesus, the conclusion. After proving that the Christ was not only the Son of David, he brings his response to its logical conclusion. Look at verse 37 of Mark chapter 12. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? He brings it to his logical conclusion, even drawing a response from them, even in a question form, but it's a logical conclusion. How then can he be his son? Jesus uses the word therefore to conclude what he has clearly established. He has proven that the Christ is David's Lord. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Remember, Jesus is not saying he is not David's son. He is asking these religious leaders to reconcile their erroneous teaching to the clear evidence presented to them. The Christ cannot be called merely the son of David when David, in the name of God, through the Spirit, and according to Luke in the Scriptures, says that he is his Lord. How can the Christ be David's sovereign Lord and David's son? They could not ignore the facts presented. It is no good just presenting part of the truth. This is what these men were doing. And they built a whole doctrine on it. It is no good just presenting part of the truth because of your own ignorance or for your own purpose. This is wrong. This is error. How can you do that, says Jesus? What warrant do you have to do this? God has spoken through David, by the Spirit, in the Scriptures. What warrant do you have to cover up, to ignore, to form your own doctrine? This is not true what you are saying. This is not the true identity of the Christ. You're deluding the poor people. You're robbing them of so much. You yourselves are being robbed of so much. He's not a mere man. He is human, yes. But he is also divine. He is the son of David, but he is God. And I don't know what picture some of us have of the Christ. Some present Christ as a very weak, almost effeminate person. But Christ is God. And he's David's Lord, as well as his son. Thirdly, the result. When the word of God is presented faithfully and properly, then there can only be two results. One positive and one negative. I want you to note the positive result of our Lord's response in Mark 12 and verse 37. The positive response. And the common people heard him gladly. The common people. That is the many people, not commoners. The many people who had followed Jesus. The vast multitude who had been listening to him and were being taught by him in the temple heard him gladly. They listened to him as they followed his argument, as he presented the facts. They were filled with pleasure. The crowd enjoyed listening to him. They were glad because of what they had heard from the lips of Jesus. They've been following the argument, following the case, totally taken up. This man doesn't speak like our leaders. He informs us. He instructs us. He is accurate. He opens the word to us. And you need to ask even here, before the application, is this your response to the gospel? Or are you sitting here bored, fed up? The word of God doesn't mean nothing to you. There's no importance to it. No urgency about listening. How many have been half asleep if I've been speaking? Not following the argument. It's all been sent out. Many hours of study. Note also the bad result of the Lord's response. The bad result of our Lord's response. And you'll have to turn again to Matthew 22. And verse 46. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. These religious leaders were not able to answer Jesus. Perhaps this is understandable. Their whole doctrine had been smashed. They themselves could only conclude that Jesus was right. They are rendered silent, dumbfounded, exhausted of any response by the careful argument of Jesus from the Scriptures. But what is recorded next is very sad and disappointing. None of them acknowledged their error. None acknowledged the truth that our Lord Jesus had clearly established. None had repented of their sin. None had appreciated what Jesus had done. Instead, they departed from Jesus and maintained their belief that Christ was only the Son of David. You say, how do you know this? Well, we know this from what we read, that they never questioned him again. From that day on, none of these religious leaders dared question him anymore. Now, in a bad sense, they did not interrogate him anymore. They did not come with their preconceived arguments. They did not come to trip him up in his words. They had been stung, as it were. They were not going down that road again. They had been publicly humiliated, though I say that was not the purpose of Christ. His speech was always constructive, always in love, and always to establish the word of God. But in a good sense, not good for them, in a good sense, they did not ask him any more questions. Therefore, because of this record, I say, they kept their erroneous teaching. They just backed off. They were not going to be shown up anymore. So they held to what had been clearly shown to be error, and they continued, not in ignorance now, but in an informed ignorance, they continued in their sin. Now I ask you again, is this how you react? Let me apply this. How does all this apply to us? Firstly, because of the context, we must say to the spiritual leaders in this congregation and throughout this land and everywhere. We must say it is imperative that we know the scriptures. The spiritual leaders did not understand the scriptures which they read and expounded to the people. And their ignorance, amongst other things, is exposed to the public eye. What an embarrassment. What a shame to the church. Because even a logical person could look at that scripture and say what they are teaching is not right. How can the Christ be the Son of David only, when David himself says he is Lord, and it came with the authority of the Godhead in the scriptures? These men were instructors of others, possessors of the key of knowledge. God had given them this gift and rightly put them over the people. But these men could not explain the things their own scriptures contained. They couldn't do it. They were not honest enough to own up to it. We must realize the consequences of being ignorant of the scriptures. These men, though small in number, and the Pharisees were compared to the vast majority, led the whole nation astray. In this case, concerning the true identity of the Christ, the people were expecting, the whole nation were expecting the seed of David. They were expecting a physical king, a physical kingdom, to free the Jewish people from their physical enemies. And where did the people get this mentality from? Well, we've seen it was not from the scriptures. From all the scriptures opened up, was it? It was not from the revelation of God, because the true identity of the Christ is revealed in Scripture. The people received this teaching from the ignorant expanding of God's word by their ignorant leaders, their spiritual leaders, who they trusted and depend upon, but they did not understand. We have a similar case, and we don't have time to go into in Mark 7, where the Pharisees and all the Jewish people washed their hands in the ceremonial way. Why did they do this in Mark 7 verse 3? Because they hold to the tradition of the elders. The whole Jewish nation was serving God according to the tradition of the elders, which was being enforced by their spiritual leaders. Remember the incident with Christ when he was challenged about the disciples eating with unwashed hands. They laid aside the commandments of God and followed the tradition of men. We have an even better example, as it were, really backing up what I'm saying. Well, I believe that John 6, verse 14 and 15, where we have 5,000 people Jesus had just fed, they realized that Jesus was the Christ. They realized that he was the anointed Savior. But in verse 15, they acted in a way that suggests, that shows what the Pharisees taught. They were about to make him king. And what William Hendrickson says on this is helpful. He says, if they viewed him as Messiah, which is the Greek Christ, it was the earthly political Messiah, and notice who he says it was from, of the Pharisaic hope, who they imagined to see in him. It was from the teaching of these Pharisees. These men, though small in number, were over the Jewish nation. These men were the leaders of the nation, and they passed on the food to the sheep, as it were. And they contaminated the sheep in their thinking. Yes, people are responsible for themselves. But there was contamination because of the erroneous teaching of their spiritual leaders, who they looked to and were told to look to by Christ in Matthew 22. Obey them. But don't do as they say, as we will see tonight. Now, I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes. We do. Your leaders make mistakes. We are even at times ignorant of the scriptures. But not like these men. We are fallible. We openly admit that we are weak. But we must never be like the Pharisees, who build whole doctrines on error and hold to their unbelief in unrighteousness. We can never do that. But all of us have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to the man that stands at the front and preaches. We have a responsibility to our pastor. We need to pray for our pastor. We need to listen carefully to what he says and what I preach and what others preach. This is the word of the living God, and we have a responsibility. We must listen with enthusiasm. We must listen with zeal. We must pay attention. This is the word of the living God, which we read earlier, does so much. It builds up, it instructs, it is profitable for all things. We don't need to be sleeping. And therefore we need to take the appropriate action. We need to go to bed earlier on Saturday night. We need to fill our minds with things that are conducive with the scriptures and worship of God, so that this word will be of benefit to us. Because it was of no benefit for these men except for their destruction. They will stand before the mighty seat of Christ one day, and Christ will say, "You knew." And there will be a great division. Sheep and goats. Where will you be standing, dear friends? Even professor. Those who have so much in this congregation. The word preached and open, consistently, regularly, in order, as Christ did. Where will you be? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard tonight. There is a seriousness in this message, O God, because your word is very serious. And Lord, we pray that we would examine all what we've heard today and we'd take it away with us. And Lord, we would meditate upon the same. And that you would bless it to us and give us from it the nourishment that we need. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be glorified as we not only hear this word, but put it into practice. Lord, our eyes are upon you, from whom all blessings flow. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.